chapter 3 this morning, and we're talking about life in the Spirit from Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, looking at just the first five verses, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed amongst you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you're now being made perfect in the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles amongst you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? I know you know the answer. Let's pray. Father, we ask for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon the teaching, upon our hearts, and upon the receiving of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Galatians is a small epistle, just six chapters. And it's always interesting to think for a moment or to be refreshed again on why such a book, a small book, an epistle would be written and written by Paul through the Holy Spirit of God. The epistles that we have in the Bible, they're for our instruction, our edification. So we have the Gospels, there's four of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it tells us about the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And then there's a historical book, we'd call it the Book of Acts. And the Book of Acts follows the Gospels. And the Book of Acts tells us what happened during that first century, that church that was born, what happened, specifically looking at about 30 years. And God used Peter, God used Paul and many others to begin to move out and to plant churches and to proclaim the gospel. The church was born on the day of Pentecost. Very exciting time. Thousands were coming to faith in Christ, mostly Jews at first, and then Gentiles were being reached. Churches were being established. Paul took three missionary trips. And as he planted churches and he had leadership teams in place, he would get reports that things are happening within the church, that there's a need for a biblical voice for leadership. So there were a few specific problems he was addressing in the church in Galatia. When we say Galatia, that is not a city, it's a region. It's a geographical region, like a province with many cities within it. But in that area, what had happened is the churches that were established, born-again believers, what were known as Judaizers, these are Jewish people coming into the established church, many of them made up of Gentiles, and demanding that, okay, you're saved, but to have a real relationship with Jesus and to grow in your faith, then you must keep the law that was given to us, the law of Moses. Keep the feast, keep the Sabbath, keep circumcision. And so there was a need for a meeting, and Paul, with Barnabas, went to Jerusalem. That's where Peter was at, and they had a conference, and it's recorded for us in Acts chapter 15. And they resolved that adding anything to what Christ has done was wrong, that there's no need to add to the gospel. It's not appropriate, it's wrong, it's unbiblical, and they settled that matter. But unfortunately, we learned that even though technically matters can be settled within a church, you're still dealing with people's will and their own decision-making. And it wasn't long after, and it's recorded, we heard about it last week in Galatians chapter 2, that even though the matter was resolved in Jerusalem, Peter was invited to come to Antioch where Paul was at. And it says, come on and see what God's doing in the church. See how he's reaching the Gentiles. See how they're being filled with the Holy Spirit. See how God is working in his church. So Peter made the journey there, and he enjoyed the fellowship with the Gentiles. So Peter, being a Jew, and with the Gentiles, and the body of Christ demonstrated unity. Praise God. There's great delight when the body of Christ, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. And how good and how pleasant it is for families to dwell together in unity. And some will be tested this week. Do not say, oh, foolish family. It's, oh, foolish Galatians. But when Peter went to visit, he enjoyed. He was blessed. He loved it. But some of his friends from Jerusalem, Jewish people, came. And it's interesting, his heart was persuaded to leave the fellowship of the Gentile people and to just be with the Jewish people. And in his heart, even though biblically he knew what was right, they settled the matter, but his heart wasn't practicing what he believed in his mind. And he was called a hypocrite to his face. He was called out. And they had to, again, deal with that matter. So those are the situations they're dealing with. And within the body of Christ, our desire as saved believers in Christ is to grow in the grace and the knowledge and the love of Jesus Christ, is to be useful for the Lord, to grow in that relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, to grow through the Word of God and the Spirit of God, being led by God. What an exciting thing. But something takes place, and it's something that every Christian is challenged with. So we grow up in a world where performance takes place from the youngest age. Performance in the home, performance amongst the siblings, performance in the school, performance in athletics, in academics, in the workplace, performance, measuring up, trying to measure up, trying to please people. And we're schooled in that realm, in that relationship with others. And I would imagine there's definitely some good in that, but you have to be very careful. God looks at our motive. So what happens is we begin to have this new relationship with God. And you did not do anything to deserve a relationship with God. You and I, we brought nothing to the table to be a believer and a follower of Christ. There's nothing you or I brought to the table. It's all God. It's all Jesus. It's all what he did for us on the cross. 100%, we bring nothing to it. And this is what he's speaking about. When we're reading this, and it's interesting as we get into it and go through it and study it and think of some of the application that we have for this, it's a great blessing to us. An illustration would be this. Some of you, as parents, have had children that have grown up. And at some point, maybe they went away to school, they went away to college, and you know that that's not an easy task. And financially, how that works its way out now is beyond what we can imagine. But there was a time where a dad received a letter from college from his son. And the letter, just a small note, it says, no mun, meaning no money, no mun, no fun, your son. Dad wrote back, too bad, so sad, your dad. But knowing that he wanted to help his son, he went down to the bank. He took money from his account, his hard-earned money that he had. It was his money. It was dad's money. He took his money and he went to the account, and that money was transferred into his son's account. It was real money, and it went directly into his son's account. The question that I have for you is, did the son work for that money that was deposited in his account? The answer is no. It was the father's work that put those funds into that son's account. It was credited to his account. You can go to the bookkeeper and they would say it's reconciled, it's reckoned, it is there, it's in his account. So just a fun illustration, we were bankrupt. And we call out to the Father, help, I'm bankrupt, I have nothing. I'm not talking about finances, I'm speaking now about life. We're done, we're spent, it's over. I can't make it anymore. And the Father takes what Christ worked, is the work of Christ on the cross. He takes the finished work of Christ on the cross, and he heard your cry. He heard your plea. You asked for forgiveness. Help me, Lord. He deposited his righteousness into your account. You didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. You don't deserve it. The Father loves you and put it into your account. And it's been reconciled. It's been reckoned. It is there. You're declared righteous. Did you do anything to earn it? No. Was there anything you did in your performance and wanting God to see what you're doing? And certainly, God must like me better than others. So, of course, I'm kind of moving the hand of God to drop that deposit into my account, my spiritual bank account. Did you persuade God by anything that you did? Did you ask God for justice? Just give me justice. Don't dare to do that. Justice will put us in hell. We call out for mercy. God, I need your mercy. I need your mercy, Lord. And God hears that cry. And I'm trying to illustrate something. It's a simple illustration. But unfortunately, we're contending with our flesh and our spirit. And there's something within our flesh that wants to measure up and wants to perform. And Paul, we're going back to our text this morning in Galatians chapter 3. And we see that opening verse where he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" And I know some of you my age, you're thinking when I say bewitched, I know what you're thinking about. It's a TV show, I know. They took Darren away and it was no good anymore. Oh, oh, foolish Galatians. Now that's a strong... That it has an exclamation point on it, and it means, I'm going to read in different definitions, it means empty-headed, it means stupid. We could not say stupid in our house growing up, but I'm saying it in the house of God. Forgive me, Lord, but it's what describes it. Senseless, it means you dear idiots. That, I mean, these are definitions, biblical definitions to explain, oh, foolish Galatians. And it's really stern because you've turned away from the grace of God. You forgot about the cross. You're refusing to think biblically. Your heart has a betrayal attitude in it. Who has bewitched you? It means who's deceived you? Who's put a spell on you? The answer is the legalist. Who has fascinated you? Paul's saying, I don't know who you are anymore. Evil has influenced your life. Who's tripped you up? In other words, this is no small matter. He's saying God began in the Spirit. So again, let's go back and make sure. We're only covering five verses this morning. I don't know about you, but we all have a testimony of saving grace in our life. Something happened in each of your lives. I don't share your testimony. You don't share mine. It's very personal. We give our testimony, but it's very personal. How God worked in your life and in my life. There's a point in time where I was convicted of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I'm using that terminology today. I had no clue. I couldn't. The things I'm saying today is biblical terminology that describes what was happening behind the scenes. I was convicted of my sin. I knew my sin offended God. I did not know an epistle from an apostle. I knew nothing in that regard. I just knew that I had sinned against God and had been sinning for a long time, and I was aware of that. It's called guilt. And it says, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes have been clearly seen, so we're without an excuse. So God had brought people my way to share faith with me. I attended Bible-believing churches. I attended church with Pastor Chuck Smith as the pastor teaching. I mean, that's... But it still took a while for the conviction of the Holy Spirit on a prideful heart. And when I was convicted of my sin and broken before the mercy of God, I asked for his forgiveness. It was a matter of seeking his forgiveness. And he forgave me. He forgave all of my sins, past, present, and future. He forgave me, and he gave me a new start, and it's the same thing that's happened to you. Oh, what a joy it would be able to hear each and every one of you, to hear that individual testimony of how, because it's the same Spirit bringing the same conviction, leading us to the same cross, receiving cleansing and assurance of salvation. It's happened in every believer's life. The same Spirit. Are you following me on this word of God? And so what Paul is saying is, you and I had no part in that saving work. We're desperate people. We were beggars holding our hands up for all that God would provide for us. And he's saying, now, I find it very interesting, as you're trying to grow in your Christian life, why are you trying to relate to God on your works? God started in the Spirit. Why are you trying to change that relationship from a work of the Spirit to a work of the flesh? Why are you doing that? Who's bewitched you? What made you think that you can persuade God or others through the work of your flesh? Things that you're trying to bring to God. And what happens is, because we are trained and schooled in our world and society, everything's based upon performance, upon measuring up, upon living up to the expectations of others. In our minds, in our hearts, it takes a while to purge that from us. That's not how we are to relate to God. That's not how we are to relate to God. Not based on our performance. It's based on what he has done for us. Who has deceived you? Who made you think that this can be the way? It works, perhaps. It's what happens with parents and teachers and coaches and bosses and business and educators. It's a performance base. But that you shouldn't obey the truth. The truth about what? The truth about the crucifixion. Again, in verse 1, before whose eyes Jesus was clearly portrayed amongst you as crucified. So Paul is bringing, there's a number of questions in these first five verses, but he's saying to you, Listen, Jesus was portrayed, and it would be like in our terminology, like billboards, you're seeing it. The evidence of Jesus and his work was well known to everybody. But you become foolish. You refuse to think biblically. The blessing of the scriptures, you want to look and see what God has done, what he is doing. But who's captivated your mind? Who's bewitched you? Cast a spell upon you, kind of hypnotic. Paul says, I'm shocked at how you think and how you're acting. Remember in Galatians chapter 1, he says, I marvel that so many of you are turning away so soon to a different gospel, not the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. We get down and we begin to look here. In Galatians 2:16, we learned that knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and that not of our works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh can be justified. Let me explain something, and I know most of you know this, but it's good to go over it one more time. Christ forgives us of our sins, right? So if you ask Christ for forgiveness, he forgives you and me of our sins, right? We rejoice that my sins are forgiven. Great. My sins are forgiven. But if your sins are forgiven, which is good and it's important, perhaps there still is a rap sheet about you that still exists. Not only does he forgive your sins, here's the other point that's so important. He justifies you. So forgiveness, we're going a little bit deeper here, but these are biblical truths. And we feel the blessedness of being forgiven. It's a burden that we've been carrying. But what about, where did those sins go? Are they in some inventory system somewhere? Going to be called up? The next part is he justifies us, which means just as if I've never sinned. So he takes that record, and that record is wiped clean. There is no longer a record. So he has forgiven us, praise God, and he justifies us. There is no record of anything wrong on your account. Can you say amen? Wow. And how did that happen? It happened by the Spirit of God. I mean, it wasn't anything I did. It was everything that God chose to do for us. It may seem elementary in some ways, or like, what's the big deal? Let's just say that a house is burning and there's somebody in the house, and this man goes in, he has a respirator on, to find the person, to rescue the person. In order to rescue the person, he takes his mask and puts it on the one he's rescuing in an attempt to save that person. And he is able to save that person, but he dies in the process. And at the memorial service, his widow is sitting there up front. And the one who was saved gives a card to the widow with $5 in it and says, appreciate what your husband did for me. That would be insulting. That would be a major insult. That would be, my husband is worth $5. Is that it? That would be an insult. Do you understand? I'm trying to bring illustrations that when we come to God and we say, Jesus, you died for me. Now here's what I'm going to do for you. Here's my little token. Here's my sense of appreciation. We have nothing. We bring nothing to the table. It's him. It's his love. It's his grace. So, Pastor, what about the law of God? If your Bibles are open to Galatians 3, we're going to jump ahead and then come back. But in verse 24 of Galatians 3, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. That law served its purpose. It's just like, and we explained it on our Tuesday night group because we're in Romans right now in a similar context. But it would be similar as a student. You can't make it through the class. You need a tutor, and you need one bad. And this tutor that you find is helpful. And the goal of the tutor is to get you to pass the class. And so the tutor helps you. You take the test. You pass the class. Do you need the tutor anymore? No, he said, thank you. But, you know, job's over. It's completed. And the Lord uses the law as a tutor to bring us to Christ, to the cross. The law shows us that we're guilty and we need a Savior, Jesus Christ. So he's saying, foolish Galatians, why are you putting yourself back under a law? Why are you trying to live out the Christian life based on rules and regulations and rituals? You've been set free from that. It's a relationship that we have with him, completely with him. Again, look at verse 2. This only I want to learn from you. So there's one thing. Did you receive the Spirit? And the word Spirit is used 18 times in Galatians. Were you born again by keeping the law or exercising faith? Is really what the question is. Still in verse 2, by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? So the Holy Spirit was given to believers, not to achievers. And I was trying to think of a biblical illustration that may be familiar. In the book of Revelation, it talks about seven churches. And the first church is the church at Ephesus. And this church had great leadership in this church, with Paul finding it, starting it, Timothy and others, John as well. So great ministry leadership in this church. But time has gone on, over 30 years, and Jesus says, I love what you're doing. I love the works. I see the works that you're doing. You're holding fast. You're not letting this false doctrine creep in. You're holding fast to the word of God, but I have this one thing against you. Again, this is in Revelation 2, the church at Ephesus. He says, I have this one thing against you, that you left your first love. He didn't say you lost it. You left it. Leaving it is a choice. You've left your first love. Then he says, remember, repent, and return to that first love. That is a biblical truth that could resolve conflict in marriages today and reunite marriages that are broken or are suffering right now. Remember why you came together. Remember when you said, I do. Remember when you were there. Remember what you said. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Remember that. And now the conflict exists. Repent. God, I'm sorry. Or as you would say to your spouse, I'm sorry. I am. Is that one word? I am? I am. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I was wrong. Three sentences, three words in each sentence. So powerful if the right heart is behind it. Remember, repent, then return. We got to do this together in a marriage. In a relationship with Jesus Christ, he's saying the same thing. In verse 3, are you so foolish? He's asking that question again. Again, I believe in the first five verses, there seems to be about six questions. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, You're now being made perfect by the flesh. It's a good thing to love God. It's the best. And it's a good thing to have a desire to serve God. Absolutely. He's given us that heart to serve Him. It's a good thing. But we get mixed up in that. I've gotten mixed up in my own relationship with my wife. That's why she's not here today. Just kidding. She's coming to the second service. Normally she's with the children in the second, but many things I have done, and they're good things that I've done to be helpful in the house. But I've done them with the wrong motive. They're good things, but the motive was a selfish, stingy motive. I didn't think she noticed it. She sees through me completely. And it's as though I come along afterwards wanting praise and appreciation. She's smart. You got your reward. Because I didn't have the right heart. It was the right thing, but not the right heart. And a wife especially knows when the heart's not right. Women, you got this special sense from the Lord. I've got the nonsense. You've got the good sense. And again, I continue to use many illustrations because it can get really deep within our heart without us really knowing it. That we're serving the Lord Jesus Christ, but what's our motive? What's the thought behind the work that we're doing? Are we trying to gain something upon Him? What is it that I'm trying to do? What is it that a church can do? A church can violate this very truth more often than not by downloading to you things you need to be doing, things you have to be doing, things that you should be doing if you're truly a believer, if you're truly a follower, if you're truly a part of this, and downloading heavy-handedly upon people and putting a sense of having to measure up, and you're feeling it, is having to measure up. That's wrong. And that's sinful. And if that's happened here, I apologize because it never would be my intention. Because what we want to do is follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And you lead your life. And you're accountable to the Lord. And you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And God began that work in the Spirit. He wants to complete it and continue it in the Spirit. We want to grow spiritually, but it's a Spirit-led work. Are you now being made perfect in the flesh? No. Verse 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Again, another question. He's saying to these Galatians, he's saying to us, you are believers, you follow God, and your commitment to God has caused you suffering and heartache and pain, but was all that in vain because you are following your flesh and not the Spirit of God? They face great opposition. You're going to experience, unfortunately, family opposition this coming week. There's people that are totally on board with where you're at and with where your walk is, and there's others. They're just going to have a hard time getting together with you because we just went through an election and many other things that are going there. And it's just like there's heartache. There's a sense of suffering in that. Our final verse, verse 5, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles amongst you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's what takes place. And so these questions that we have here, they're so important in our walk, in our relationship with the Lord. That which begun in the Spirit is going to continue that way. And if you just think about it, you think about where God took you. And I think just serving God for 46 years and being able to be a pastor, it'll be 40 years in February. And I can't imagine. I mean, it just seems like a couple years ago, but here we are. Thanks for being patient with me. But in knowing people through this period of time, I think of what God's done by the Spirit of God. I think of people that were addicted to drugs and alcohol and have been delivered and their families restored by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. I think of people, families broken, marriages falling apart. God moved in and he restored. Even we have testimony of renewing vows for couples that recommitted to their marriage. Seeing children, seeing them when they were just born, growing up, ministering to them, helping them through college, encouraging them, being married, having kids, dedicating their children, baptizing them, marrying them, going to their retirement dinner. It's just like, hey, I missed something. But anyways, but just to see what God has done. And God has not done it in vain. It's been the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what we say. It's the work of God, the Holy Spirit. And God is at work right now. And these days that we're living in, that's the difference. Yes, there's a change through an election. Yes, there's a new administration. My hope is not in that. My hope is in the Lord. God, at this time, for some reason, you've rearranged and changed things. But why? What do you want to do? I want to hear from you. I want to hear what your Spirit has. What's on your heart, Lord? What do you want to do for your church and for your people? We're not going to just sit down and write it out. We're finishing strong, whatever you have for us. But it must be led by the Spirit of God and not by human programs or enthusiasm or anything else. It's by Jesus and Jesus only. Amen? Let's stand. Worship team will lead us in a final song. Father in heaven, I thank you for each person here today, and I thank you for your word and the blessing. And I do ask God for your forgiveness if in any way, Lord. And I know there's been times where I have misrepresented you, misrepresented the working of your Holy Spirit. Father, as John the Baptist said, I must decrease and you must increase. That's our prayer right now. That it would be just more of you in our life. And show us, Lord, how you want to work out your salvation in our life with fear and trembling. For it's God who's at work within us to will and to do for his good pleasure through his Holy Spirit and through his Holy Word. So, God, continue your purifying work. Continue to do the things that you want to do. Thank you that it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And it's not us, it's Christ in us, working his way and his will in us and through us. And we want to give you all the glory. If anyone is here or listening and you're not certain about your eternity, Jesus Christ came. He's God in human flesh. He lived a perfect life here. He changed the world forever. He died on a cross for your sin and my sin. He was buried. He rose again. He conquered death. He is alive today. And he's saying, come unto me, all you. Ask for forgiveness. Seek the Lord. Turn from your sin. Turn towards him. Be born again. Be born from above. If the Spirit of God is working in your heart this morning in that regard, even during this worship time, personally, in your own heart, just ask God to forgive you of your sins. And may we all be renewed in our heart through the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name.